these verses is a command for us to not get into the sin of running from God, sinning against God, craving and going after the things of this world. And what James is going to show us is that when we go after these things of the world, really what we're doing is we're cheating on God. We are committing adultery against God. But in the end, what we're going to see is no matter what we've gone through, no matter what sin we commit, God's grace is greater than any sin that we commit. And we can turn those things over to Him by faith. And so we see here in verse 4, it says, "You adulterous people." That's pretty strong. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says, 'The Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely, but He gives greater grace.' Therefore, He says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" When we look at this passage of Scripture, it reminds us of our relationship with Christ. The Bible uses different pictures and symbols to help us understand what our relationship with God and Christ looks like. And one of those is the picture of marriage. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and following, in that passage of Scripture, it's a word about husbands and wives. And in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, and He gave His life for her." What a powerful verse of Scripture when it reminds us that what love looks like in our relationships with one another, and especially in our relationships with our wife, and even ladies, with your husband, it's love is sacrifice. It's a sacrificial love. And that's what it's saying there. That's how Christ has loved us. He gave His life for us. We were sinning against Him. We weren't in love with Him. We were doing our own thing. We could care less what God thought. But in His love, He came and said, "I'm going to sacrifice for you, and I'm going to give my life so that you can be in a relationship with me." You go to the end of that passage of Scripture, and he says, and this is talking about Christ and His church. Okay, and so one of the things we see in our lives is the church is the bride of Christ. And we talk about who is the church. Well, we're the church. We're the born-again believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who have placed faith and trust in Christ. We make up the church, and so we are the bride of Christ. The Christian is married to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, God says this, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ." So we see this language in Scripture referring to being married to Christ, this picture, this symbolism. Aren't we so thankful for the marriage relationship? I'm so thankful for Chelsea and how God has blessed my life with bringing her into my life by preparing us to be together and for us to serve one another. We build one another up. We love one another, and it's such a wonderful thing. But what do we see all in our society? Well, we see marriage being under attack in so many different ways. But one of the ways we see marriage being under attack is by adultery taking place, by spouses cheating on one another, people going after someone who is not their husband, or going after someone who is not their wife. And we need to understand today that adultery, fornication, these sins in these relationships, they are terrible sins that destroy marriages. We've seen in James a lot about pride and the desires of people and the lust of the flesh and what leads many people to cheat or to go after someone that's not theirs is that fleshly desire, that sinful desire, that lust of the flesh within them. And here's what happens. You've seen it. There's no doubt you've seen it around your life, at least, if not in your own family. But adultery destroys marriages. God doesn't want that. Not only does it destroy marriages, but it also destroys kids. I mean, it's so harmful to a family and to the kids. And it can even lead to, you know, generational sin, because kids are going to maybe follow the example that was laid before them. And so it's very dangerous and it's very harmful. I read something that Adrian Rogers said, and this isn't, I didn't write his quote down, but this is kind of similar to what he said, is when someone commits adultery, they are telling their spouse they aren't good enough and are worthless, and they are telling their kids that they don't care about them and that their pleasure is all that is important and that their pleasure is all that matters. Isn't that true? That's what happens in those situations. And so, and let me say something, because I mean, we're going to move on from this and look at spiritual adultery. But sometimes we think that this type of sin is maybe only for a select group of people, maybe a certain age or a certain demographic. But what we're seeing more and more is adultery happening at all ages. I have a good friend, a best friend growing up, that his marriage ended because of adultery. Okay, and so he's my age. And then I read reports of pastors in their 70s that decide they're going to cheat on their wife. And so it's not like just some young man's game or something. It's happens from young men and women up to people that have been married for 40 years. And they've got grandkids. And then all of a sudden, they just throw it all away. They throw it all away because of some worldly passion, sinful thought, desire that comes into their life, and then they act on it. So I just wanted to kind of give us all the warning to say, hey, you know, be faithful. Be faithful to your husband. Be faithful to your wife. God has blessed you, and it honors the Lord when we are faithful like that. And there's a typical process in this type of sin. And I think we pick up on it a little bit here when we read in verse 4. It says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God?" I think some of the process that leads to adultery in people's lives is, number one, they begin to neglect their marriage. They begin to neglect their marriage. They just, for whatever reason, stop caring so much for their marriage like maybe they once did when they first made their vows. And so, you know, that starts happening, and there's a neglect of the marriage. And then what happens is someone starts lingering around in a person's life that shouldn't be lingering around in their life. And it first starts as friends, but then it leads somewhere else. And that lingering becomes a friendship and becomes flirting, and then the next thing you know, the sin has been committed and it destroys a family. Well, he's saying here also in verse 4, he says here, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So we're talking about spiritual adultery here. When we're susceptible when we neglect our relationship to Christ. And so when we think about this in our relationship to God, our relationship to Jesus, we're susceptible here to this condemnation where he calls them out, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? When we start neglecting the relationship that we have with our Savior, we're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. He's coming for us. We love him. He loves us. But when we start neglecting that relationship, so we aren't praying, we're not worshiping him, we're not taking seriously the worship that is due him in our everyday life, worshiping God, coming to church to lift our voice and to worship him and to pray. When we neglect the intake of God's word in our life through a personal devotion and Bible reading time and just being alone with God, when we neglect being faithful to him in our obedience, remember James talks a lot here in this book about how our faith is demonstrated by living it out, being obedient to God. So when we neglect these things, we can open up the door for us to go down this process of this spiritual adultery, become friends with the world. I think one of the things that Jimmy Arms, and he's one of my mentors who was with us, one of the things that he shared with me several times over the years that I never heard before until he told me, and then it just made so much sense to me. But you know, oftentimes when we think about our relationship with God and our Bible time, our prayer time, and even this can even be true about our relationships with one another, with your spouse. Sometimes we like to use the word quality time. We need some quality time, right? But what he has helped me see, that more than just quality time, what we really need is quantity time. Quantity time. Nothing can take the place of the more time you spend with God. You know, it's good if we take a little 5 minutes and have some, maybe we say that's some quality time, but boy, I promise you, it'll be a lot more meaningful to you if you spent an hour with God. Quantity time, the more time. The same is true in our marriage relationships with our spouse, right? Well, it's great to have a little bit of quality time, but don't we just yearn to be with one another? We want quantity time. I mean, we want to be with one another and spend time with one another. And sometimes it's just, you know, sitting there and you're not even talking, you're just kind of hanging out. But you're with one another, spending that quantity, that time with one another. If we're going to protect ourselves in our walk with God, we need to know that God, he desires for us to be with him, to spend time with him, to walk with him. And if we neglect that relationship, it's going to open up the door for what James is talking about here, which is friendship with the world, to where we care more about the world and the desires of the world rather than our friendship with God and the desires of God in our life. And so he says here, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Friendship with the world. What is the world? We talk about that a lot. What is the world when we read about that, like right here in Scripture? Well, it's the world system that we live in. It's human life in society, or this world system that is in opposition to God, or that tries to leave God out of the picture. So when we talk about the world, when we talk about the culture of this world, that's what we're referring to. It's the system of this world, the society of human life that's in opposition to God, just wants to leave God out of it. The world system, if you will, is like a current. You ever sense that culture is like a current? Like things are going, it's always going somewhere, it's going in a direction. And where is that direction going? Like you can answer, where's the direction of the culture going? Would you say the current is good or bad? Yeah, we all know that. The current of the culture, that river, that stream, right? It's going in a direction, and evolution thinks that direction is good, but what it's actually doing, it's a direction of death is what it is. Things aren't getting better, things are getting worse, okay? And so what we see is things are getting worse. The current of culture is getting worse. Now, the culture will say everything's getting better. That's what they say, right? But it's not. Everything is getting worse. Things are only going to get better when Jesus comes back, okay? And so things are getting worse. That's the current of this culture. And if we're not walking with God and not being built up in that relationship with Him and being friends with God, if we start to flirt with the world, we become friends of the world, here's what happens. It's like going and getting in an inner tube on a lazy river. You ever been on one of those? You like getting in the lazy rivers? They're kind of fun. You know, you get in it, everything seems fine. You kick back and you go, and it's easy. And what's easy about it? Well, I mean, you're just going with the current. You're just going with the current of the culture. It's easy. I can just lay back, kick back. I don't have to worry about people getting upset with me. You know, I can just go with it. Okay? The problem is it's going in the wrong direction. That's the way the world is. And most people want to just get into that current and say, hey, everybody else is doing it. This would be the easy way. Okay? But that's not what God has said. He said, don't be friends with the world. Because friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Flirting with and friendship with the world in adultery against God, that's hostility towards God. And here's what I would say. Just looking ahead to the end of this passage of Scripture when he says God's grace is greater, let me just tell you a little secret about the current of the culture and that river that's running. Have you ever tried to walk against the river? I have, because it's fun. It's hard to do, is it not? In fact, it's basically impossible to do unless you're in a really weak one, okay? But if you're in a decent one, it's hard. You're not going to make it the whole length of the resort going around, you know, against the grain of culture, the current of that river. So what does that mean for us? Here's what it means. When we think about that God's grace is greater, we got to understand, just like we saw Sunday morning, we've received the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're able to go the other direction. We don't have to go that direction. We're able, not in our flesh, we can't do it. In our strength, we cannot do it. But by the grace of God, by the strength of God, His might, the Holy Spirit in our life, we can go against that current. And that's what He's called us to do. Go against that current, and He will take us the distance as we follow Him and we're obedient to Him. And so the major problem here with friendship of the world is that we sin against God when we're friends of the world. I mean, who wants to be an enemy of God? None of us in here want to be an enemy of God. He says friendship with the world is hostility toward God. So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of him, of God. Verse 5, he goes on to say, or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? So that Spirit of God that he's given to us to indwell, says here, to indwell in us, he has sent him and made him to come be in us, the Holy Spirit of God, right? He desires, he has a desire for us. The Holy Spirit's desire is for you and is for all of you. Just like men, your desire should be for your wife and all of your wife and no one else. Right? The Holy Spirit's desire is not for a part of Brady, but for the whole thing. His desire is for all of me. And the Holy Spirit's not going to be happy with a piece of me, some of me, half of me, part of me. The Holy Spirit is only going to be satisfied when he has all of me. God is jealous for you, his child. He's jealous for you. That's what that means, is he wants you because he loves you and he cares for you. He knows what's best for you. He's going to take care of you. The Holy Spirit's desire is for all of you. Now, James here, he quotes here, but he doesn't quote just like a single verse of Scripture. Really, more than anything in this verse 5 is he's given a summary of Scripture. He's given a summary of text in the Old Testament. The Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit desires all of your life. Exodus 20 says God himself proclaims to be a jealous God. God is not going to share you with others. He purchased you with the blood and the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has given you his Spirit to live in you. He is a jealous God for you. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. The Holy Spirit desires for us to be totally devoted to Christ. God wants us to know and experience that he is truly all we need. So it says here, he made to dwell in us, he envies intensely. And so when we become friends with the world and sin against God, he is jealous with a godly jealousy. Verse 6 says, but he gives grace. But he gives greater grace. Well, I'm so thankful for that verse. I mean, I'm just so thankful that his grace is greater than any sin. His grace is greater than all our sins. That when we thought we couldn't do anything dumber, his grace is greater. His grace is sufficient. His sin, his grace is greater. His grace, it says, is he gives a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's grace, and you know this, is his unmerited favor. We don't earn his grace. We don't, hey, I love you so much, God, I get more of your grace now because I just love you so much more. Well, we don't deserve it. We've not earned it. So when it comes to the grace of God, there's nothing for us to be proud about, okay? He loves us. In that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. Grace comes to those who come humbly to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. So he says here, he says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How do we receive the grace of God? By faith. We come with repentance. We come in humility. We come offering nothing. We come wretched and wrecked and miserable and filthy and hurting, and we just humbly come before God Almighty and say, I believe in you, I repent, I don't deserve anything, and God says, oh, I've got grace for you. And my grace is greater than anything you could experience. My grace is greater than any sin that you've committed. And he says, my grace, he says here, is greater. God's grace is greater than any sin. And so I just want us, as we close tonight, to just remember this truth. No matter where we're at in our life, what we're going through, if we have slipped up and we have fallen, if we're out of fellowship with God tonight, if we're too friendly with the world right now and we're not being as friendly with God as we should, then I just want us all to walk away from here tonight knowing this truth, that no matter where you're at, God's grace is greater if you'll come to Him in repentance with humility. If you'll just come to Him in humility, He says, I've got grace. And my grace is greater, it's deeper, it's wider, it's further. It will never run out. God says, He's jealous for us. He's not keeping good things from us in the world. He's protecting us from things in the world. And He's saying, I love you. I'm jealous for you. I want all of you. So just ask Him, say, God, take all of me. God, thank you for tonight, Lord. We love you. And Lord, we know that we love you because you first loved us. And God, we know tonight you love us more than we love you. And God, we just are amazed. Just like the great hymn we love, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That God, no matter how far we've fallen, even as people in this room who have been Christians for a long time, that Lord, if we've become backslidden just in our personal relationship with you, even though we come on Wednesday night, Lord, remind us that you're jealous for us, that you love us, God, and that if we'll just turn all of this back over to you, God, in humility, that your grace is greater than any sin that's in our life. God, may we be friends of you and not friends of this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.